As we hope you make this your church home, if God leads you to do so. There's always an open door for you here. Amen. And we're here to help you in whatever way we can. Something that I came across in my files on my computer that I thought might be good for us, for anybody that might want it. I put about a dozen of these back on the back table. What they are is kind of the lineage of where did the Jews come from. In the time we're in right now with everything going on in the Middle East, a lot of people are curious about those things and make it sound like the Israelites sort of came out of nowhere. But it kind of goes all the way back to Adam and how the family split up. And really, we have a family feud over in the Middle East right now. And a lot of people know about Ishmael and Isaac and the conflict there, but it's we also have some of Esau's descendants over there causing trouble, and some of the Moabites and the Ammonites. You know, we have several cousins and a brother, a half-brother, and they're all fighting over there. And, you know, it's good to know biblically you have some moorings. So there's some of those back there, and if anybody wants any more, if we run out, I'll print up some more. Anyway, today we're going to be looking at a message that I've entitled Isaac, the Man of Wells. Isaac, the Man of Wells, and we're going to be looking in Genesis chapter 26. But before we do that, let's go to the Lord in a word of prayer. Father, we come to you and we thank you for all you do for us. We thank you most of all for having sent your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, I thank you that in believers you have given us the Holy Spirit to dwell in us and to bubble up in us and to help us to serve you better. And Lord, we thank you for that. And now we thank you for your word and pray that it will be something from which we can learn and that we can walk closer to you in the days and weeks to come. And we pray all this in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. All right, well, I'm just going to lay a little bit of a foundation for you. We're going to be looking back in Genesis chapter 26, and we're going to be looking at Isaac, the son of Abraham, and this whole chapter gives a little bit of the history of some of the moves that Isaac made during his lifetime, but the one thing that we see in this chapter is Isaac goes to this place, and he digs a well, and he goes over here, and he digs another well, and he goes over here, and he digs yet another well. He does this six or seven times within one chapter. Well, you know, I'm not the smartest guy in the world, but if I see God putting something in there six or seven times, I think, well, maybe there's something there for us. And so we're going to look at that today. But to lay some foundation for us, I'm just going to read some out of some scriptures. First of all, John chapter 4, and you can turn there if you'd like, verses 11 through 14. God's will for believers, as revealed by Jesus himself, is that we have these internal springs of living water. You know, that's not my idea, that's Jesus' idea. John chapter 4, a very familiar passage. It's the passage about the woman at the well. She came there to draw water, and she had a lot of baggage in her life, let's just put it that way. And Jesus had said to his disciples, I must needs go through Samaria. Well, he didn't really need to go through Samaria to get to where he was going. In fact, it was a little bit of out of the way from the way he normally would go if all he wanted to do was get where he was going. But he needed to go there to talk to this woman. So he's talking to this woman by the well, and we read this. The woman saith unto him, Sir, thou hast nothing to draw with. He had asked her for a drink. And the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? Now, to people in that culture and in that day, living water just simply meant that the water was moving and active. It wasn't stagnant necessarily. And so she asks him, how are you going to get any water? You don't have anything to draw from. He had told her, if you knew who it was that was talking to you, you would ask him for a drink of living water. And so Jesus goes on, and or the woman goes on and says in verse 12, "Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well, and drank thereof himself, and his children, and his cattle?" Jesus answered and said unto her, "Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again." Anybody that just draws from this well, you're going to have to keep coming back. But he goes on and says, "But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be," now notice this, here's where we were working towards, "shall be in him a well of water springing up unto eternal life," or everlasting life. So he's telling her, look, you take a drink of this living water, the water that Jesus provides, and he said, not only will it satisfy you, but there will be a spring that springs up from within you. You will have a well. In fact, he didn't say a spring, he said a well of water springing up into everlasting life. And again, this idea of living water, that is the opposite of stagnant water. Springing implies what? A continual flow. It's not just plunk, there it is, have a good day. I mean, this is continuing to spring up. It's continuing to flow. It's not something that's going to quit. And we see in the story of this woman at the well, first of all, she came to a well. She came to Jacob's well. She came to an earthly well. Then she met the fountain who could give her a well. And if we would read farther in the story, we'd see that a well did spring up in her. And she went back into the town, this woman that was ashamed of her life and the sin that was in her life. And she went into the town and said, "See this man who has told me all things ever I did." Why? Because she wanted them to see that God had done a work in her and had forgiven her of all that junk. And so, you know, she had this well spring up inside of her. And again, it's not just a trickle. Jesus spoke in another place, John chapter 7. He says this in verses 38 and 39. "He that believeth on me." Now this is talking not just about that woman at the well. This is talking about all believers. If you are here and you have a relationship with Jesus Christ, this should be true in you. In fact, it will be true in you, not because I said it, but because Jesus has taught us this. "He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water." Now we're talking not just about a well or a spring, but we're talking about rivers, plural. That's a lot. And then he went on, and John put in a parenthetical statement, "But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive." There is a river and a well within each and every believer that springs up unto everlasting life and then flows out of you to those around you, not that they receive it by your hand, but that the effect of the Spirit of God in your life should affect everyone around you. It should be evident to you and to everyone around you. Again, these are New Testament scriptures, New Testament principles. We're doing this to lay a foundation to go back to Genesis chapter 26. And so again, this is not just a trickle spoken of here in John chapter 7. It is rivers. It is great volumes. And now we look at that and we say, well, Jesus, what are you talking about? What scriptures? Let me read a couple things out of the Old Testament, which is where Jesus was quoting from. Isaiah 58, 11, "And the Lord shall guide thee continually and satisfy thy soul in drought." When everything around you is dry and dead, in you there's going to be living water. Well, he goes on. Isaiah goes on. "And satisfy thy soul in drought, and make fat thy bones, and thou shalt be like a watered garden, and like a spring of water, whose waters fail not. Okay, so Jesus wasn't coming up with something new. Isaiah chapter 12, verse 3. Therefore with joy shall ye draw water out of the wells of salvation. God talks a lot about wells. And we think of the last appeals in the Bible for lost souls, for people that don't know God. And God couldn't finish the book, so to speak, without the heart of the Lord is to save souls. That is the heart of the Lord. He is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to a knowledge of Him. And the last appeals in the Bible, Revelation 21, verse 6. And he said unto me, it is done. I am the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. Jesus said, I'm the beginning and the end, and anybody that wants to come to me, I will quench your spiritual thirst. Revelation 22, 17, and the Spirit, capital S, Holy Spirit, and the bride, who's that? That's God's people in this dispensation, say, come, and let him that heareth say, come, and let him that is athirst come, and whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. Amen. That's like about 10 verses from the end of the Bible. God could not finish this book without making a couple of appeals to come and receive of the living water. Now, another thing that we need to note before we go on is this. So what is the people that are dry and out in the world and maybe some people that are even professing Christians, what do they do with this idea of dryness? Well, God draws a contrast. Let me read to you Jeremiah chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. Be astonished, O ye heavens. Now, what this has come on the tail of was that God has upbraided his chosen nation. He's upbraided them because they have basically turned away from him. And he has said to them, look around you. What other nation that worships false gods? What other people that worship false gods? Which of them turn their back on their false gods? And yet he said, Israel and Judah have turned their back on the one true God. And so he makes this statement of shock and says, be astonished, O ye heavens, at this. And be horribly afraid. This is a fearful thing. And be ye desolate, saith the Lord. For my people have, and he says, my people have committed two evils, two bad choices that they made. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed them out cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. So what is a cistern? You know, some of you probably know what that is. But a cistern is a area that is made to collect water that externally comes in. And you collect rainwater, you collect whatever, and that's what you put in a cistern. And here what God has said is, instead of coming to me, the one who is the fountain of living waters, what you've done is you have carved out cisterns. You have carved out these basins to collect waters from some other source or from wherever you can collect them. And he said, it's bad enough that you did that, but they are broken. They don't hold any water. The best that a lost person can do, someone who does not know Jesus Christ, the best that they have is broken cisterns. And we have a lot of people that are this morning probably attending churches of the Lord Jesus Christ, that's all they can do. They come in and they hear someone like myself or Pastor Wally preach, and they have their broken cistern, and they try to collect a little water to get them through the next week, but it's broken inside, and it just drains through, and they lose it, and they have to come back. Why? Because they don't have a well springing up within them. That is very sad. You know, and they'll come here, and they'll go to a church, some other church, and they'll get on a website, and they'll try to read the Bible and get what they can out of it. But because nothing has happened in their soul yet, that all they have inside them are broken cisterns, and the water just runs through, and they're empty and dry again. You say, preacher, how do you know that? Because I used to be there. I know what that feels like. I was a very, very religious lost people, a lost person, and I wasn't very good at grammar either. Anyway, I was a religious lost person, and then I'd run, and I'd read this book, and I'd read my Bible, and I'd try to pray, and I'd go to church, and I'd listen to messages on websites, and I'd do all these different things, but all I had was a cracked cistern. And it just flowed right out and it was gone. That is not God's will for us. God has provided a great alternative. So now let's go back to Genesis chapter 26. Genesis chapter 26. Romans 15 tells us whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. Some people say, well, we don't need that Old Testament because Jesus came now. Now all we need is the New Testament. No. These old things were written for our learning. And also in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, we read this. Now all these things happened unto them for ensamples. And they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. So what is Paul saying there in Corinthians? He's saying these things were written as samples of things that are profitable for us, and they are there for our learning. And he also uses another word there. He said they are written for our what? Admonition. Not just to put things into our heads, but to admonish us. Well, what does that mean to be admonished? That means that God is telling us something and expecting us to do something with it. I'm not giving you things this morning so that you can polish them up like little trophies and put them on the little truth shelf in your mind. God expects us to take the word and absorb it and then practice it. And so things in the Old Testament, they're not just dead old stories. They are written for us. And there were several things in Isaac's life that were emblematic. Again, we're looking at a message I've called Isaac, the Man of Wells. And there were several things in Isaac's life that were emblematic. One of the ones that immediately comes to mind was when he and his father Abraham went up the mountain. And Isaac said to his father, he said, here is the wood and here's the knife and the altar and all of those things. But where is the sacrifice? And God practiced some what we might think was bad grammar. And he said, God will provide himself a lamb. Amen. Isaac was a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. What a privilege. When he willingly laid down on that altar and would have allowed his father to sacrifice him. So that was very emblematic in his life. Another thing was Isaac's taking of Rebekah as a wife. A beautiful picture of how the Holy Spirit came into the world as a emissary of God the Father to call out a bride for his people, for his son. The bride of Christ is pictured in Rebekah, and Jesus is pictured by Isaac, and the Holy Spirit is pictured by Abraham's servant, and Abraham takes the place of God in that story. Very emblematic. Then in Isaac's sons, Jacob and Esau, we see a picture of the people of God and those that never come. So there's emblematic things in Esau's life, or in Isaac's life. And so we are going to look here now in Genesis chapter 26. And there's this huge emphasis on the digging of wells. And so we have to ask ourselves, why? Why is it, why did God choose that to draw so much attention to it? Why would he do that? Well, again, it's for our admonition. And we see seven occurrences here in this chapter of Isaac digging wells. And we see a little bit in chapter 25 that we're going to look at here in a little bit. And so, what's this going to be all about? Well, believers need to take advantage of the living water that we have springing up in us in Jesus Christ. You know what the world tries to do to us? It tries to cap our wells. And we're going to see in this chapter that the enemies of God's people were constantly going around and filling in these wells, and Isaac had to open them back up again. Isaac and his servants had to dig them back up. Now, how do we uncap the wells in our souls? If it's not springing up the way it should, if it's not coming out of us in the way that it should, what are our spiritual shovels? How do we open the wells again if this world or the enemy of our souls has in some way thrown dirt in there and stopped it up and it's not flowing in our lives the way it should? Well, let me suggest three things that are implements that we can use. The first one is the Word of God. You want to dig out the muck that the world puts into the well inside you? Right here. This is a great shovel. Get in the Word of God and allow God to help you with that. Another thing is prayer. You pray. And by the way, remember back there when Jesus talked about living water springing up within us and rivers of it and how he spake of the Holy Spirit? Well, guess what? Who inspired this word? The Holy Spirit. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. So this is God breathed. And so that spring coming up in you, it's inseparably linked to the fact that the Spirit of God is in you. So if you want to access that, if it's not flowing the way it should or the way it used to, if you aren't experiencing that in the way that the Bible says that you should experience it, what better place to go initially than the Word of God that was inspired by the Spirit of God? Great place to go. Second place, prayer. If we were to look at Romans chapter 8, verses 26 through 28, we'd see that when we pray and don't even know what to pray, guess who steps in and helps us to intercede before the throne of God? The Spirit of God. That one who is as a well flowing. So what better shovel to use than prayer? So the Word of God and prayer, and then finally praise. Psalm 22, it starts out with David being all disgusted and feeling separate from God and not knowing what to do and saying, God, I'm looking for you. And it just seems like my prayers are hitting the ceiling. I'm not getting anywhere. And then we get to verse 22, or chapter 22, verse 3. And what does David say? I know where he is. He inhabits the praise of his people. If you're, and you know, we get discouraged and upset and we look at things in our life and we feel a million miles away from God. And we say, where are you? Kind of like Job in Job chapter 23. I went forward and I couldn't find him. I went to the right hand side where I saw him at work. And when I got there, he wasn't there. And I went to the left and I went back. I just couldn't find him. Job was in a bad place at that point. Now David here, he gives us a little hint. He says, I know where he is. He dwells, he inhabits the praise of his people. Maybe I should just praise him anyway. So those are three pretty good shovels. Those are three pretty good shovels. And so let's get into Genesis chapter 26 now. And before we start with verse 1, glance over at chapter 25, verse 11. And we'll see the first well. Now, this is a well that Abraham had dug. And in chapter 25, verse 11, we read this. And it came to pass after the death of Abraham that God blessed his son Isaac. And so Abraham has passed off the scene. He and Sarah have been buried in the cave Machpelah. And God now is passing that blessing on to Isaac. By the way, not to Ishmael. Okay? Very pertinent today. That's what's going on over in the Middle East. An argument over who received the blessing. It was Isaac. Your Bible is correct. And so, God blesses Isaac. And at the end of verse 11, it says this, and Isaac dwelt by the well Le-Hairoi. What does Le-Hairoi mean? It means the well of God. What a great place to live. By that place that springs up with the living water from God. This was a place where another emblematic thing where Hagar and Ishmael, now we know that God wasn't going to bless them in the future other than 12 nations would spring from Ishmael. God promised that, but they're just about ready to die. And here Hagar is a picture of the lost soul. And she's just about ready to die, and she takes Ishmael and crawls under a bush, and I'm just going to die here. And we're told in the scriptures that God opened her eyes, and she saw a well. I remember the day when God opened my eyes and left me see the well of God. And I want to live there forever. That's a well to live by. Le-Hairoi, the well of God. And that was where we see the story of Isaac, the man of wells, starting. Not that we don't read of him before that, but this whole idea of wells and Isaac starts right there. So let's get the context from chapter 26 now, starting in verse 1. And there was a famine in the land beside the first famine that was in the days of Abraham. And Isaac went unto Abimelech, king of the Philistines, unto Gerar. Gerar means a place of sojourning. We are pilgrims and sojourners in this world. Well, that wasn't necessarily the best place to go. Now, God speaks to him in verse 2. And the Lord appeared unto him and said, go not down into Egypt. Dwell in the land which I shall tell thee of. Sojourn in this land, and I will be with thee. It's a good lesson for us, by the way. You know, Egypt is always a type and a picture of the world. If you're in trouble, don't go to the world for help. Isaac here is told, don't go down to Egypt. You live here. You dwell here in the land that I tell you to dwell in. Sojourn. Don't plant down permanent roots, but sojourn here. And I will bless thee. That's a promise that New Testament Christians can take it to the bank. Don't go to the world for help in times when things look bad. You just live where God has planted you as a child of God. Realize you are only a sojourner, and God will bless you. Again, this is for our admonition. Sojourn in this land, and I will be with thee, and I will bless thee. For unto thee and unto thy seed I will give all these countries, and I will perform the oath which I swear unto Abraham thy father. This is the passing on of the promise and the Abrahamic covenant to his son Isaac, later to be passed on to Jacob Israel. Goes on, verse 5. Because that Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws. Okay? Now in verse 6, we see a not very pretty section out of his life. You know, fathers have to be careful what they do, because what a father practices, his son very well may follow in the same footsteps. And just as Abraham said to the former king, probably this man's father, said to him, "Hey, this Sarah, she's just my sister," because he was afraid they'd kill him to take his wife, and things almost went bad. Well, Isaac did the same thing, and we're not going to read all about that. We're going to skip down now to verse 12. Then Isaac sowed in that land and received in the same year and hundredfold. And the Lord blessed him, and the man waxed great and went forward and grew until he became very great. For he had possessions of flocks and possessions of herds and great store of servants, and the Philistines envied him. Okay, so that gives us an idea of what's going on. He is now in Gerar. He has kind of sided up to with Abimelech. Now Abimelech has sent him away, has pushed him out and said, you know, you need to leave for what you did and deceiving us about Sarah, or being about Rebecca being your sister. You need to leave. You need to get some distance. But here we see that Isaac is a man who is very blessed. He's very blessed of God. He's one who God has prospered him, and things are going well. Now, before we go on, we'll leave that for a little later. Okay, so let's go to verse 18. Where did I leave off? I left off at 15. Okay. Verse 15. And it goes on in verse 15. It says this: For all the wells which his father's servants had digged in the days of Abraham his father, the Philistines had stopped them and filled them with earth. And Abimelech said unto Isaac, Go from us, for thou art much mightier than we. And Isaac departed thence and pitched his tent in the valley of Gerar and dwelt there. And Isaac digged again the wells of water which they had digged in the days of Abraham his father. For the Philistines had stopped them after the death of Abraham. And he called their names after the names by which his father had called them. So what's the first thing we need to see? First of all, we saw that he dwelt by the well of God. He dwelt by Leheroi. Now we see this verse here that tells us he digged the wells of his fathers. You know what? It is a good thing sometimes to look back. We do not need to reinvent the Christian wheel. We need to, you know, we are standing on the shoulders of our brothers and sisters that came before us. We have a hymn, Faith of Our Fathers, Remember that hymn? Some of you might know it. I see some heads nodding and others like, I don't know, never heard of it. But what does Isaac do? The first thing we see is that the things that Abraham left behind for him, he dug them up. It is a good thing to look back and those things that our spiritual forefathers left behind for us, if they have been capped in this evil and wicked generation in which we live, open them up again. Open them up again. He digged the wells of his father. And notice what he does too. It says he called them by the same names. He didn't need to invent anything new. He said, this is what those who came before us believed and did, and this is how they lived. We're going to do the same thing. We're going to open the same wells up. The enemy filled them in. We're opening them up. He goes on, verse 19. And Isaac's servants digged in the valley and found there a well of springing water. Have you ever been in a valley? In the Bible, valleys are low times in our life. What's God teaching us, admonishing us through this? First, he's saying, don't try to reinvent the wheel. You dig if the world has filled in the wells of your spiritual forefathers, open them up again. Secondly, here he's saying, when you're in the valley, don't just sit there and wring your hands. Uncap the well. Uncap the well. What does the Song of Solomon say? He is the lily of the... what? And can I tell you that most of us quote that wrong? The hymn quotes that wrong. He is not just the lily of the valley. He is the lily of the valleys. Plural. Look it up in Song of Solomon. Every valley you go into, Jesus is there with you. Pop open the well. Pop open the well. If the enemies are trying to fill it in when you're in the valley, open it up again. Open it up again. Verse 20. And the herdmen of Gerar did strive with Isaac's herdmen, saying, this water is ours. And he called the name of the well Essek, because they strove with him. Essek means a quarrel, a dispute. And they named this well this. Why? Because you know what the world's going to say? You don't have any right to have that spring in you. You don't have any right to that well. We're going to cap it. This is ours. You know what God says? No, it isn't. This is for the people of God. So when the world tells you you're not something special, you don't deserve the blessings of God, you don't deserve to have a life categorized by the Spirit of God like a river flowing out of you while you serve God in this world, the world says you don't have the right to do that. You just say, Essek, I'm opening this well up too. And it's going to spring up. The world tries to cap our wells when we're in the valleys. God says, open them up. He admonishes us, open them up. The next verse 21. And they digged another well and strove for that also. And he called the name of it Sitnah. Now, Sitnah is a little bit different. The other one, Essek, meant a quarrel or dispute. This just means a knockdown, drag out, fight. Okay? This means get on the armor of God and have the helmet of salvation, the breastplate of righteousness, the sword of the Spirit, the shield of faith, the shoes shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Just get out there and stand against the enemy. Knock down, drag out, fight. Okay? This isn't just a dispute of words. And so what are we admonished here? In times of striving and fighting, uncap the well. If the enemy has filled in and has stopped up your well, uncap the well. Again, what are our shovels? The Word of God, prayer, and praise of God. Uncap the well. Uncap the well when you're in the middle of a fight. Oh, when I'm in the middle of a fight, I don't have time to do that. Yes, you do. Get into your Bible. Pray. Praise God in the middle of the battle. Be like the Israelites in the Valley of Barakah. You preached about that just a couple weeks ago or last week, didn't you? They were in that Valley of Barakah, and the enemies are coming, and Jehoshaphat is given instructions, put the singers out in front, let them praise God, and the enemy will fall and you will not have to fight at all. The battle is the Lord's. Amen. And they named, just like this well had a name, that valley was named from that day forward, Barakah. Means praise, the valley of praise, victory through praising God. And so in time of strife, make sure your wells have not been capped by the enemy. And if they are, look into your Bible, pray, praise God in the midst of the battle. God will help you. Now things get a little better. Verse 22. And he removed from thence, here we go again, and he digged another well. Digged another well. And for that they strove not. They didn't have to fight. And he called the name of it Rehoboth. And he said, for now the Lord hath made room for us, and we shall be fruitful in the land. This was a time of peace and rest. You know, in a time of peace and rest, we can become complacent, can't we? And we can let that well kind of dwindle down. And maybe the enemy sneaks in at night and throws a little dirt in there and it gets capped off. But in times of peace and rest, don't let that well dwindle. Dig a well in your soul. If you feel it dwindling a little bit in times of peace and rest, don't be complacent. Make sure it is open. You know, and just a little aside, if just a personal testimony, I guess. Did you ever, or a question, I don't know what to call it. Take it for what it is. Before I knew the Lord Jesus Christ, when I was a man of broken cisterns, I felt a certain way. But you know, as a child of God, there are times when God's Spirit wells up in me, I just feel like I'm going to explode. Where I just feel, and I know the Holy Spirit that we have now, it's just the earnest of our inheritance. It's just the down payment. We ain't seen nothing yet, according to the Scriptures. But do you have those times when God is just so real and you just feel like you're going to bust? Not in some weird, strange way, but God's just right there. And that living water is bubbling up in you. And you almost don't know what to do. What a great time. And you don't need to have that just in the day of battle or the day of contending with words or the day when our forefathers' wells have been capped and had dirt piled in them and we need to dig it out. When you're at a time of peace and rest, get your Bible out, pray, praise God, and see if those springs don't get welled up in you to where you just feel like you're going to bust. He goes on, verses 23 through 25. And he went up from thence to Beersheba. And the Lord appeared unto him the same night and said, I am the God of Abraham thy father. Fear not, for I am with thee and will bless thee and multiply thy seed for my servant Abraham's sake. And he builded an altar there and called on the name of the Lord and pitched his tent there. And there Isaac's servants, what did they do? They digged a well. You know what's another place where you should dig a well? Dig a well in times of fellowship with God, times of promise, where you see something in the Word of God and God says, son, daughter, that's for you. I've promised you that. It's a time of fellowship for Isaac, a time of promise. And he builds an altar, and it's a time of worship and sacrifice. In those times, let your well inside you gush up. Let your well inside you gush up. And one thing that's added there is he went to this place, Beersheba, which, by the way, means well of the oath, well of God's promise to him. And notice it says something a little extra here. He put his tent there. Now, when you have those times with God of great close fellowship with him, of hearing the promises of God in your soul, of worshiping him and saying, you know, I'm going to live my life according to Romans 12, 1 through 4. I'm going to present myself a living sacrifice to you, Lord. That's a good place to pitch your tent for a little while. Now you're going to have to go, just like the disciples had to off the Mount of Transfiguration. They said, hey, let's build little booths for all of you, and we'll just stay here and worship you for the rest of our lives. And Jesus said, no. Well, actually, the Father said, no, you got work to do. But pitch your tent there a little while and make sure that well isn't stopped up. Last one, verses 26 through 30. Then Abimelech went to him from Gerar. Now he wasn't bothering Abimelech. And Ahuzath, one of his friends, and Phicol, the chief captain of his army. So they have these emissaries. They go to Isaac. And Isaac said unto them, wherefore come ye to me, seeing ye hate me and have sent me away from you? He said, what are you doing here? You already sent me away. Why are you bothering to come over here to talk to me? And they said, we saw certainly that the Lord was with thee, and we said, let there be now an oath betwixt us, even betwixt us and thee, and let us make a covenant with thee. Verse 29, that thou wilt do us no hurt, as we have not touched thee, and as we have done unto thee nothing but good, and have sent thee away in peace, thou art now the blessed of the Lord. Well, it wasn't all that peaceful because the Philistines, over whom Abimelech was king, kept stopping up wells. But anyway, and they did strive with him, so it wasn't totally in peace. Verse 30, and he made them a feast, and they did eat and drink. And they rose up betimes in the morning and sware one to another. And Isaac sent them away, and they departed from him in peace. And it came to pass that same day that Isaac's servants came and told him concerning the well which they had digged, and said unto him, we have found water. Here we go again. The last of the wells here. So what was this a time of? This was a time of decisive victory. A time when Isaac's enemies came to him and said, we give up. We cannot defeat you. We give up. Now, was this going to be, you know, is this the way it's going to be in our Christian life when the enemy of our souls and when the world and the flesh and the devil are going to come to us and say, we give up. The rest of your life's going to be great. No, that's never going to happen. But there are going to be times of decisive victory when the enemy says, I give up. You win. Well, actually, God won. You win. We're leaving. We're not going to fight you anymore. And so in times of decisive victory, dig a well. Dig a well. Well, let's tie a bow on this. What do we take away from this? What should we do? First thing, if you are a professing child of God, make sure the living water is flowing in you and through you. Make sure of that. Make sure that that is something that's in your life. Make sure that there make sure that you know that God really has done something real in your life. And if He has, keep those wells open in all those types of times. You know, those folks back there in Jeremiah, they had made an astonishing, the Bible says, mistake. They had abandoned the life-giving fountain of living water, and they had hewn out those broken cisterns. And again, I used to be one of those people who said, yes, I know the Lord Jesus Christ. And in fact, I was a preacher at that time, and I knew truth, but I didn't know God. And all I could do was every week carve out a cistern that was, or have that cistern in my life that was broken, and I could try to fill it with some kind of water, and it would always leak out. You know what? One of the things God did that I will never forget when I was getting closer and closer to that point, where just like Hagar, God opened my eyes and I saw the fountain of living water. I saw the fountain of God. I can remember going and doing what I'm doing this morning, going and preaching to God's people, knowing that I really didn't have God yet. And I would go home, and you know what God made real to me? I was never so empty in my whole life. He would give me what God's people needed, kind of like Balaam's donkey. That was my Balaam's donkey phase. And I would give people truth, and God was blessing it because it was His word. But I would go home absolutely empty, absolutely feeling abandoned and alone. Why? So that I could seek the Lord with all my heart. And thank God that was the course He took me on. But I know those days of broken cisterns, when I was out in the world and doing all kinds of garbage, when I was in church. And so I'm never negligent to tell people, you know, make sure you have that fountain. And then some believers have allowed the enemy to clog up the wells. Open them up. Open them up with the Word of God, the Word that the Spirit breathed. Open them up with the shovel of prayer in which the Holy Spirit invests Himself, Romans chapter 8. Open them up with praise for God. He inhabits those praises. And if you know, if you are here this morning, and maybe you have realized all I have is a broken cistern, that at best that's all I have. You know, there's a blessing for you. Jesus said, blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. That's a promise. And God does not lie. That's a promise. That woman at the well, she found out, didn't she? We started out with her. She came to that well, and she was dry inside. And Jesus said, I am the fountain of living water. You come to me. And what did she do? She did. She said, sir, please give me this living water. That's all you have to do. In faith, ask God to give you the living water. Come to Him and put your faith in what the Lord Jesus Christ did on the cross for you. You don't have to bring anything. You can stop carving out cisterns and trying to fill them and watching everything leak out of them. You can stop that today. Let me just leave you with an appeal from Isaiah. Ho, every, you know how many every is? It's all. Everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat. Yea, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Wherefore do you spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not? What is he saying? He's saying, And fast forward to the New Testament, what he's saying is, if you are thirsty in your soul, you come to the Lord Jesus Christ, and he freely will give you the gift of salvation. He will freely give you the living water. Why are you wasting your time trying to make it on your own? That's what God is saying here through Isaiah. He goes on, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. Incline your ear, listen, and come unto me. Hear, and your soul shall live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you. They shall have eternal life, and they shall never perish. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The gift of God is eternal life. What? Through Jesus Christ our Lord. And how do we receive that? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. How does Isaiah put it? And we're done. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his... In fact, let me say something right there that doesn't get preached enough. That's Bible. That's not me. Okay? God is not going to strive with flesh forever. We preachers have painted this picture of God that he is wringing his hands, just waiting for us, begging, pleading for us to come unto his Son. Now, in a sense, he is pleading with us. But what this and other scriptures tell me is, don't waste the opportunities when God is speaking to your soul. You are not guaranteed that the Holy Spirit will ever speak to you again. You're not guaranteed of that. And according to John chapter 3, it's when the Holy Spirit blows through your life in an effectual way and you put your faith in Jesus Christ. That's how you are born of the Spirit. And so we preachers ought to give fair warning. Take advantage of those times when God is working in your soul. In general, it is a bad idea to say, well, I'll deal with that tomorrow. Bad idea. And so God says here, seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Isn't that amazing that God would come near to any sinner? You know, the Bible says, we're thinking of Isaac here. It says, Jacob have I loved and Esau have I hated. I heard one preacher say it's not some kind of miracle that God said of Esau at some point, Esau have I hated. This preacher said, it's a miracle that God loved Jacob. Oh, yeah, that's true, brother. He's a dear old preacher. You know, that's true. It's a miracle that God loves any of us. He didn't give the devil and his angels any opportunity to turn back. He gave that only to man. He told Adam, in the day that thou eatest thereof of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt surely die. And he did. But God had grace and mercy for the human race. He didn't have to. And so I look at this and say, thank you, Lord. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. That's a blessing that God would draw near to any of us, especially while we're yet in our sins. But in due time, Christ died for the ungodly, the Bible tells us. Let the wicked forsake his way. Just say, Lord, I don't want you to just save me from the penalty of my sin. I want you to save me from my sin. That's the teaching of the New Testament. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. All those thoughts that you have about God that don't line up with this, chuck them. Sometimes that's hard for us even as believers, because we think our ways ought to be God's ways sometimes. We just got to take God's word for it and go with it. But that can mess us up. We need to jettison that sin. We need to forsake our wicked ways. And our unrighteous thoughts. If our thoughts aren't right, say, Lord, you know. Okay, I think this, but if you say otherwise, Lord, I'm going to go with that. And let him return unto the Lord. And here's the promise. And he will have mercy upon him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Abundantly pardon. God said to each of us who know him at one point, ho, hey, come to the waters. He got our attention. He said, it's not going to cost you anything. It cost my son everything. But you come unto me, and I will in no wise cast you out. And when we said, yes, Lord, and we forsook our wicked ways and our messed up thinking, and we said, Lord, whatever you say, and we repented and believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, when that day came, this spring, this well, just blew up inside of us. Don't let the enemy cap it. And if you don't know anything of that yet, God's here this morning. He is near to you. You call out to him. You call out to him. And you know what? He will abundantly pardon. He will not cast you out. He never has cast any sinner out that came to him, and he never will. Let's close in prayer. Praise God. Praise you, Lord. That uncaps those wells. He inhabits our praise. We don't thank him enough. Father, we come to you and I thank you for the story of Isaac, the man of wells. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to be people who keep the living water flowing in us, through us, and to a lost and dying world. You have admonished us through the life of this Old Testament saint, given us some instruction about when we should do maintenance on the well that is in our soul. Lord, help us be faithful to do that. And Lord, I lift up to you now any that are within the sound of my voice here that do not yet know you. It is a miserable thing to live on the drips and drops and drabs of a broken cistern. Lord, I pray that you would, as you did with Hagar, open their eyes and show them their Leharoi. Show them their well of God. And let them come and drink freely and come to know your Son. The promise is there. We thank you and praise you that you loved us at all. And we thank you and praise you that you love us so much. And we pray this all in Jesus' name for his sake, that he might receive all the honor and glory. Amen.